Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Jesus Christ is our King. He is Lord and superintends our life. Jesus Christ, this personal relationship with Him. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to remember who we are. We're going to remember what we have. We remember the direction in which we're going. And remember that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the creator and the author and the finisher of our faith.
The truth is, God's Word has relevant truth for our nation today. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young launches into a timely message for our nation, asking the question, where does America go from here? He'll share proven truth from God's Word you won't want to miss. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young is coming up next. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Where to Begin.
What's going to happen to America? What are we to do in such a time as this? What do we say? How do we respond? And there's a lot of depression and despondency, a lot of questions, a lot of apprehension, not only in the COVID world, but certainly in the political world, in the world of the family. And we're wondering what's going on. And every once in a while, you hear a talking head say something like, well, you know, a wise person said one day, a house divided against itself will not stand, without a clue that they're quoting Jesus. And let's put it in context, exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 12. He said, a nation divided against itself will be wasted, and a city or a house divided against itself will not stand. Now, that's not a prophecy. It's not an opinion that someone has. It is the word of revealed truth through God, man, and Jesus Christ. Listen to it again. A nation that is divided, and we're certainly divided, Jesus said will be wasted. Devastating word. So we look to God, perhaps as we haven't looked at Him in a long, long time, some of us, and said, Lord, we want some answers. We've turned everywhere, now we turn to You. What are we to do? How are we now then to live? Schaefer's question. I've searched for that answer. And I turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. Paul, inspired by God, speaks to the situation in Corinth. And it's been astounding to me how first century Corinth is so much alike 21st century Houston. The similarities are amazing and staggering. For example, we can see that both cities, Corinth and Houston, were entrepreneurial cities. Entrepreneurs saw in the location of Corinth and the location of Houston a strategic place where business and commerce and success and wealth could be accumulated. But also, we also know that Corinth was an international city. People from all over the world, Africa, Israel, Phoenicia, Syria, Rome, all over the world, people flocked to Corinth because they saw success and opportunity. It became an international city. People from everywhere went there, and they had a culture and a life unlike any other city on the planet. At one time, Corinth had a population of 200,000, but they also had over 500,000 slaves. It was an affluent, booming city. It was an international city. People came all over the world. Languages were spoken, many languages, right there in ancient Corinth. Much like Houston today, perhaps you know it, we are the number one international city in the United States today. We passed New York and LA long since. We have every language, every culture. One out of every four individuals who live in metropolitan Houston were born in another country. We're an international city. And to see what Dr. Kleinberg said, all of America is coming, Houston has already become. For example, you take Harris County. The center is Houston, as we know. Harris County today, roughly speaking, broadly speaking, one-fourth is Asian, one-fourth is Hispanic, one-fourth is Black, one-fourth is Anglo. That's Harris County. That's where we are demographically today. And the future says that that's going to be all of America in the very, very few years that face us. So we see that we are an entrepreneurial city, as was Corinth. We're an international city, as was Corinth. And also we are in a hedonistic city, as was Corinth. Corinth was built on pleasure and sensuality and sexuality. They had on the hill there, Acropolis, which I've been to it, they would take down 1,000 priestesses every night would come into Corinth and they would sell their wares to all who would come. It was an accepted form of worship, sensuality and sexuality in Corinth. They had all kinds of gods and goddesses. And also in Corinth, they had a lot of sports and activities. The precursor to the Olympics took place right there in the stadium, right up a little hill across the road where Corinth was located, the Persian Games. And they had everything you want to do to bring pleasure and enjoyment there to that ancient city. It was a hedonistic, sensual, sexual city, just like Houston, Texas. We have more perversion. Drugs are exploding around us. And we major on pleasure. So we see that Corinth, like Houston, Houston like Corinth, first century Corinth, 21st century Houston, are mirror cities. Mirror cities. Entrepreneurial, successful. Absolutely. International, without question, absolutely. Hedonistic, without question, absolutely. So the question is, as we are severely divided as a people, as a nation, what are we to do? What God said through the Apostle Paul to the church and the Christians in Corinth in the first century, about 157 AD, I think is exactly what he would say to you and to me as we ask the question, what are we to do? How are we to respond? And ladies and gentlemen, let me say, this is the finest opportunity for God in Jesus Christ to make a difference in America that we've ever had before. Because so many are on their knees, so many are flat on their faces, and we see our four freedoms have been virtually taken away from us. You think it's bad now, it's going to get worse, most people believe. So how do we respond? Exactly, I think, with the words that Paul penned when Corinth sent a letter to the apostle while he was in Ephesus and says, here's our problems. And they list their problems, and their problems sounds like our problems, exactly like our problems. And Paul gives an answer. And that answer was relevant then, and it's relevant now to you and to me for such a time as this. Look what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. Remember, Sosthenes, you read in Acts 17, was a ruler of the synagogue. He became a Christian. So Sosthenes comes with Paul to Corinth. And by the way, Paul had a tremendous staff at Corinth. He had Aquila and Priscilla, who were tent makers along with himself. He had Apollos. He had Timothy and Titus. He had Crispus. He built quite a team there of godly men and women to help him establish the church. And he established a strong church because he stayed there for a year and a half. Now, if you're going to establish a church, would you start in Corinth? But he did. And he begins by saying to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, hold on to that word, in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who are at every place called in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their Lord is ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1, 2, 3. Notice the word sanctified. Very interesting. If you read Paul's letters, he always begins with doctrine. He says, all right, this is what you believe, and because you believe this, this is how you live. Every letter of Paul, except the Corinthian letters. In the Corinthian letters, he blends doctrine in with admonitions and advice, and he begins not with justification. Justification is how we're justified before God through Jesus Christ. It's almost an evangelistic beginning with all of his other letters. But with this, he begins with sanctification. What does that mean? It means he accepts the fact that those from every walk of life in the church at Corinth were Christians. He had built the right stuff in this widely diversified congregation. And he starts with sanctification. He said, you are sanctified. That means you have received Christ and you're growing up and maturing in your faith. So he spoke with them with a different tone and a different nuance than he did in his other letters. And then what he says, this is what you are to do. Now, the next verses, verse 4 through 9, they're rather surprising. Because what does Paul do? He begins to encourage the church. He brags on them. Now, here they are with all these severe moral, theological problems, cultural problems, political problems, down on their knees, flat on their face. They don't know what to do. And Paul begins by applauding and praising and encouraging them. Isn't that interesting? Now, stay with me. This is where we must begin. We're in a similar situation. The parallel is mind-boggling. What do we begin? We begin with God in Christ through this passage encouraging us. And look at the words of encouragement. They're absolutely fabulous. Look at verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. He begins with this totally confused, mixed up, immoral, divided city and church. He begins by saying, I want you to know, I want you to remember who you are. That's what he said to us. This time of SOS, remember who you are. He said, you've been given the grace of God. In other words, you've been given righteousness. You read the book of Romans, 35 times you find that Paul is saying to the Roman church, he said, God has given you righteousness. He has put righteousness in you and in me as we receive Jesus Christ. He has filled us with righteousness. He said, you have the gift of righteousness. That's who you are. And it's by grace, it's by charis that we've given this righteousness. And therefore, in the process of sanctification, how do we grow up? He's saying, remember who you are. What does that mean? How do we mature in Christ? Now, if we all had time to confess, we'd talk about the habitual sins that seem to be ingrown in your life and in my life. And there's that bitterness that may be there. There's that hardness that would be there. There's a desire for revenge that might be there. There's all the lust of the flesh, the lust, all that is there. How do we deal with that? If we're going to grow up in the Lord, if we're going to discover who we are in Christ Jesus, as Christ Jesus is in you, as Christ Jesus in me, it's a word to Christians. What do we do? Well, there's one approach says, you do it. I take care of myself. I've got the problem of bitterness. I'm going to determine I'm going to stop being bitter. Oh, I've got the problem of greed. Well, I'm determined I'm going to start being generous. I'm not going to be greedy. I'm going to work at it. I will do it. By the way, how is that working for you? Had any success? I will change myself. I tell you, success rate is zero. Zero. Augustine says the more we try ourselves to deal with a problem that continues to crop up in our lives, the more that problem takes wings and embeds itself deeper in you and deeper in me. So one side says, I will do it. Otherwise said, it's an inside job. I can't do it, therefore God will do it. Now, if I can't change myself and you can't change myself and God can change us, does that work? No, that doesn't work either. That's illogical. If I can't change myself by effort, legalism, by law, and I say, well, God will change me from inside, and God doesn't do it, well, is there any hope? On one side, there's legalism, and one side, there's antinomianism. Let's look at it like this. Here is a ridge, and on this side, there's a sheer drop into nothingness. And on this side of the ridge, there's a sheer drop into nothingness. And on this side, we say, I will change myself. I will do it. And that is moral bankruptcy because it never works. On this side, we say, God will change me. And that is, we wait and wait and live just like we want to live. And that doesn't work either. What's the answer? It's that ridge. It's that straight and narrow path. And we call it the path of spiritual disciplines. Oh, you say, you're getting too deep. No, I'm not. It's spiritual disciplines. In other words, I can't do it and God will not do it. But when we put ourselves before God, when we consistently, you and I, place ourselves before Him, amazing things begin to happen to you and to me on the inside. I am not greedy any longer, not because I tried to stop my greed. It's because I've been changed from within because I exercise those spiritual disciplines. What are those disciplines? First of all is a discipline of meditation. Man, meditation, yep. Man, I just spend time quiet, hands in the air, just meditating on God and Christ, seeking His presence, His fullness, meditation. And then out of meditation becomes seasons of fasting. That won't hurt anybody because without eating, we're giving ourselves to spiritual things and our energy can be involved in spiritual things. We're on that ridge. We're trying to change ourselves from within. No, God in Christ is doing it through meditation, through fasting, and through prayer. And we pray, and because we're in Christ, the voice we hear is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to you and me. You say, well, it's tough to hear the voice of God. No, it isn't. We meditate, we fast, and we listen. And what he says, we simply obey. It'll work every single time, folks. Inerrantly, always. And then we study. We study the book, we study Bible, and all of a sudden, something is happening in your life and in my life. It's not, I've got rid of this, I no longer have this, but the change has come within because we're exercising spiritual disciplines. What happens, that's like planting a seed in the ground. A seed cannot grow itself. We just put a seed in the ground, the soil is prepared, the cultivation is there, the germination takes place, the seed dies, and the seed begins to grow for light and water and nutrition, and that seed comes up and produces the fruit of that seed, the essence of that seed, just by surrendering to that. Listen, when we begin to practice spiritual disciplines and quit trying to say, I can do it or God is going to do it, we get in the presence of God daily and regularly, amazing things happen. All of a sudden, there is fruit coming up in your life that we can't manufacture, and all of a sudden we say, man, there's love. There's love. There's joy. There's peace. Oh, look, there is perseverance. There is patience. And look, coming up in the life, there is something else. There's not only, there's kindness. My goodness, where did kindness come from? And then, look, there is goodness. And you turn around and say, my, there's faithfulness. And then there's gentleness. And then there's self-control. Would you like to live with somebody who had love and joy, who had patience and kindness and goodness and self-control and was gentle? Does that sound like somebody you'd like to live with, you'd like to know, you'd like to be around, you'd like to have as your friend or your business associate or your neighbor? Does that sound like somebody that, boy, is really a terrific person, not pretending to be, but genuinely letting all the fruit flow through their life? Does that sound like somebody that you would like to become? You know, so we are all big old, well, I want to change the world. I'm upset about this. We need to do this. Do you have a thought that maybe the place to begin is with yourself? I want to change everybody else. Oh, yes. But what about God changing you and changing me until the fruit of the Spirit begin to appear in our lives? What do we do in this crisis in which we find ourselves in America and in the world? What do? First of all, Paul says, remember who you are. And then he says, remember what you have. And this gets richer and richer and richer. He says that in everything, you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. And you are not lacking in any gift. Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit, there's some 25 of them. Subsidiaries listed there. This is what he's given us. This is who we are in Christ. And this is what he's given us, these gifts. Man, this is what we have. And then he says, look at the direction in which you're going. He picks up all this thing. He said, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ, when history comes down or we leave this earth, look at the direction in which we're headed. He's saying, right now, Remember who you are. Remember what you have. Remember where you're going, the direction which you're facing. And then he ends up by saying, this is even richer. He says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said, finally, remember who you know. Remember who you know. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our priest. He provides forgiveness for us. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He guides us. Jesus Christ is our King. He is Lord and superintends our life. Jesus Christ, this personal relationship with him. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to remember who we are. We're going to remember what we have. We remember the direction in which we're going. And remember that we have a personal, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the creator and the author and the finisher of our faith.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.